Acts 10, 9 through 43, page 918 in the Pew Bible. The next day, as they being the men sent by Cornelius, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you were looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, for I too am a man." And as they talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa, and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.'" So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name."
Well, thank you, Mark. That was a long one today. I can't promise I'll get you home by lunch, but we'll get home by dinner. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for another opportunity to open up your word, and we pray by your mercy that we would hear it, and that by your grace it would change our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. It's good to be with you. You know, part of the challenge of my new position here at Rothery is that I don't get a chance to preach as much, and so James graciously allows me to speak what is on my heart. So rather than continuing on in Ephesians, I'm going to share with you a message that is on my heart, and that is the impartial gospel. There is a story of a pastor who was walking along a bridge, and he sees coming towards him another man, and so he takes it upon himself that it will be his mission to share the gospel with this man. And so when he comes closer, he asks the man, he says, "Sir, are you religious or are you an atheist?" And he says, "I'm religious." And the pastor says, "Oh, that's wonderful. Are you a Christian or are you Jewish or what are you?" And he says, "I'm a Christian." And the pastor is elated at the news. He says, "Well, that's wonderful. I'm a Christian as well." He says, "Are you a Protestant or are you Catholic?" And the man says, "Well, I'm a Protestant." And he says, "Really? Me too." And he says, "Are you Episcopalian or are you Baptist?" He says, "I'm Baptist." And the pastor says, "Really? Me too." And he's excited at all the commonality he shares with this man. And he says, "Well, are you a Baptist Church of God or are you Baptist Church of the Lord?" And he says, "Well, I'm Baptist Church of God." And the pastor says, "Really? Me too." He says, "Are you Original Baptist Church of God or are you the Reformed Baptist Church of God?" And he says, "Well, I'm the Reformed Baptist Church of God." He says, "Me too." And at this point, seems like to the pastor a divine appointment, and he says, "Well, are you a Reformed Baptist Church of God of the Reformation of 1879, or are you Reformed Baptist Church of God of the Reformation of 1915? And he says, "Well, I'm a Reformed Baptist Church of God of the Reformation of 1915, and to which the pastor pushes him off the bridge and says, "Die, heretic!" And I tell you that story to illustrate sort of a human problem that we have. We as human beings tend to like to focus on the differences that we have between us and the identities that we don't share that divide us, and we focus on these things to the exclusion of what Christ says we are as a gospel people. And this is especially true in the world around us with a rise of identitarianism and division, and it seems like people are growing more and more divided by the day to the point that we will draw so many lines around us that we will all be islands to ourselves, hurling insults at each other from gulfs that we have created in our own imagination. And so when I see such things, it is my reaction that the church should, in itself, rather than being carried away with the world, to revive in itself the true identity of the gospel that we share. And so, the question that we're going to ask of God's word this morning is, what does the gospel say about how we ought to view ourselves and those around us, and what does it mean for us as ministers of that gospel? And to answer this question, we're going to turn to one of my favorite passages in Acts, and that's Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 9. And as Mark so graciously read all that long passage here before we started, as he said, this is the beginning of a relationship between a man named Cornelius, who was a Roman, and his interaction with the Apostle Peter. He was a Roman centurion from Italy. He was a Gentile. He was part of the occupying army in Israel. But as we will see, he was also a man who loved God. And Cornelius was told by God to send men to collect Peter. And this is where we pick up the story, verse 9. "The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop on the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance, and he saw the heavens open up, and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air, and there came a voice saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, this is one of those passages that we can read past rather than reading through, and we can miss the meaning embedded in this passage. In order to really understand that, we must understand the historic, and I think what we would say are oftentimes in our humanity, natural divisions between Peter and Cornelius. There's a great gulf that exists between present-day North America and this first century church in Israel. There, in that time, the Romans were an occupying army. And if you know anything about the history of Rome, they were often unkind in their occupations. And so in Jerusalem and in the cities of Israel, there existed such disdain, not simply for Romans, but for non-Jewish people who were, as we know from God's word, referred to as Gentiles. And this is particularly true when you talk about the occupying Roman army. And so there was a historic division between these two groups of people, one that, again, we might understand as human beings ourselves, but it was more than that. It runs deeper than that. This division came through the law, the Levitical law. Remember, in the Old Testament, the Israelites were given the law, and the purpose of the law, if you read through Exodus 34 in verse 12, it talks about this, but the purpose of the law was to keep the people of Israel separated from all the idolatry and all the evil practices that existed in the day, particularly in the land of Canaan, which God would put them in. This was the purpose of the law, that they would not fall into idolatry. And yet in practice, if we read through the Old Testament, it will be clear to us that they held captive all of the idolatry of all the nations around them anyway. If we read through the New Testament, we will see, particularly in the interactions in the Gospels between Jesus and the group known as the Pharisees, we will see that it was this law that had become a god unto itself, to the point that many of them would miss the Savior who the law was supposed to point to. It was a law that was given by God with good meaning, and it was twisted by men in the days of Peter. Particularly, of course, we know of the school of Shammai, which is called the Pharisees, and that law which they held in highest esteem, they called the law of separation. And they believed that the Jewish people would be defiled by the Gentiles if they interacted with them. And so it was expected, as described in those writings, that if a Gentile was coming down the street, walking on the same street as you, you would cross over and walk on the other side. That you wouldn't enter their homes or allow them in your homes. That you would never share a meal with them. That you would not touch them. And most of the pious Pharisees would not even speak to a Gentile, but would use an interpreter. And violating these pharisaical norms, whether knowingly or unknowingly, would require ritual cleaning and all of the accoutrements of righteousness of the day. You see, they had taken a pharisaical law to the extreme, and they had forgotten from the very beginning of God's word, they had forgotten the essential identity that men and women share, Jew or Gentile, as created in the image of God. And it had become a problem in the church. And so this is where we are at. Peter sees these animals. They are both clean and unclean, as Peter will later mention. And God's message to Peter is rise, kill, and eat. Now, God is using the medium of unclean animals and clean animals to speak about clean Peter's view of clean people and unclean people. And this will be obvious from the immediate context where Cornelius is sending his people to collect Peter, and it will also be obvious from Peter's statement which we will be on later. But God is saying that this gospel of Jesus Christ has, in essence, broken down all of the walls that had divided people before, and instead we see a different view, a different perspective of men and women. It had given them the opportunity to draw near to God. You see, the gospel is meant to reconcile us to God, but in much as we are reconciled to God in Christ Jesus, we will also be reconciled with each other. I'm sure Ephesians chapter 2 is fresh on your mind, right? Where we talked about this relationship between Jew and Gentile, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility. You see, we get so easily distracted by things that are so exceedingly small that we miss those things of profundity in the identity of gospel Christians. So we see a little bit of the context. Now let's see the command that God gave Peter. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And this is Peter's response. Peter said, by no means. Now we have to pause here, because when God tells you to do thing, what's the right reaction? Yeah, to do the thing that God has called you to do. If you start getting in an argument with God, which many, including myself, have done before, right? You're already on the wrong side of things. But this is Peter's response. By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Some of your translations might say unholy rather than common. And the idea that Peter is communicating here is that there are some things that are unholy by their very nature, and there are some things that are unholy by association. And Peter says, well, first of all, I've never eaten anything that's unholy, completely unholy, like a Gentile, and I've not even associated myself with such things. Peter wants to remind God how holy he is. You see where we might have a problem here? If we get in the habit of reminding God, telling God how holy we are, well, we have an issue. But Peter, like many of us, many human beings as we are, we try to remind God of our imaginary authority to make judgments on ourselves and others. It's interesting here. Peter seems to do things in three. Remember, if you read John 18, Peter denies Christ three times. Or in John 21, God asks Peter to admit his love for him three times. And here again, Peter does something in threes. And this is because Peter is an extremely stubborn person. And my wife will tell you that Peter and I can relate in this way. But there is times where it's okay to be stubborn. It is okay to be stubborn as a minister of the gospel, right? But there are times when our stubbornness is unwarranted. And when we are stubborn in not allowing our hearts to be transformed when confronted with the Word of God, there is a problem. We need to be a teachable people, ready to listen when God speaks, be doers of the word and not hearers only, remember? And when we are confronted with God's word and it challenges our perspective, it is God's word and not our perspective that ought to win out. Amen? And so this is what happens. We must change our mind, like Peter must change his mind. And this is God's command, verse 15. And a voice came to him again a second time and said, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once into heaven. Again, Peter recognizes here that God is talking about the law of prejudice as represented in the Levitical law that had been manipulated into the Pharisaical law. And Peter's first reaction is to refuse and to remind God that there are rules, there are certain things that people are worthless and could not be considered clean or holy. And Jesus addresses the same arrogant judgments when the Pharisees had them in Matthew chapter 7, remember? In Matthew chapter 7, the Pharisees were saying, well, these people are holy, these people are unholy, these people are righteous, these people are unrighteous, and Jesus' response is, judge not, lest you be judged. And later on, he gives us the unflattering picture of the Pharisees, and he says, do not give to the dogs what is holy, and do not throw pearls before pigs. You see, what we miss when we make judgments on the holiness or the righteousness of another person is we miss the fact that we ourselves are not holy and we ourselves are not righteous. And oftentimes we make those judgments that deprecate others in order to glorify ourselves. But the fact is that it is God who makes judgments about men. It is not our place to do so. As our Creator, it is His position and authority to judge man. God decides what is holy and unholy. What God has made clean, do not call common. And the message to Peter is that in the eyes of God, there are no more or less holy sinners. There is no graduated scale of sin. There is no graduated scale of personal holiness that we can achieve to. Rather, God sees people as sinners who need and require the hope of the gospel. And I think sometimes it is, perhaps, maybe this is just for me, but it is our temptation to see people and to make our own judgments on them, and as ministers of the gospel to say to ourselves, well, perhaps this person or that person, perhaps they're too far away from the gospel, perhaps they've made their choice, perhaps they will never, even if we were to speak the gospel to them, they will never trust in Christ as their Savior. Or perhaps we might say, well, this group is not one that I'm comfortable in sharing Christ with, and in so doing we make judgments on whether or not God can make them holy or not. But the fact of the matter is that in so doing we take much too much responsibility for the gospel on ourselves, because who makes people holy? God. We are not called to make those judgments. We are only called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And according to God, there is no person here in this place or any other person that is better or more holy than another. We are all sinners saved by grace, or we are sinners in need of the gospel. These are the only two types of people that exist, according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel, the cross, is in fact the great equalizer before men, because we can be of any race, of any background, of any color or creed. We can be of any financial situation or any class or any number of differences that we might hold in distinction between each other. But when we come to the cross, the reality is everyone at the foot of the cross has the same stature before God and the same need of Christ. And so if we ever come to the point where we believe that some people are unreachable by God, that some people are unapproachable by us as ministers of the gospel, or we say to ourselves, I'm not really comfortable sharing the gospel with this person or this people, we have put a barrier to the gospel of Jesus Christ that he does not. And we have squandered the ministry of grace. And so preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to people that are different than you. Preach the gospel to people that are unloved or unvalued in our society or in our peer group. Preach the gospel that crosses across all dividing lines. Because while there may be small things that separate us, we share the same profound need of Jesus Christ. Verse 17, now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean. Okay, so Peter here has a blind spot still. He doesn't realize exactly what's going on. But be forewarned, if God is going to communicate something to you, if God is going to try and teach you something, he will provide an opportunity for you to exercise what you have learned. And so, of course, God has already sent Gentiles to the home of Peter. Behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry about Simon, for Simon's house, rather, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise, go down, and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Now, why might he hesitate? Remember, Peter existed in this society where you didn't enter the house of a Gentile, where you didn't invite them into your house, where you didn't even speak to them. You kept your distance from them. Peter was a good Jew. And if you were to invite a Gentile, someone who was unholy, into your home, there are records of violent attacks and restrictions from worship in the temple for the Jews to associate with Gentiles. And this is the context in which Peter lived. This is the context in which Peter was raised. The Pharisaical context. So his apprehension runs deep, but God's resolution runs deeper still. And God confronts Peter with an opportunity. Rise, go down, accompany them without hesitation. Hesitation. This is a command that God has already given Peter. Remember, God spoke to the apostles in Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, right? Go therefore and make disciples of who? All nations. And the mission of the church is to preach the gospel and build bridges between the divisions that exist among people. And so the hope of the gospel of Christ is not a Jewish message, it's not Peter's message, it's a message for all people on earth made in God's image. And the mission of the church is to share this gospel message of Jesus Christ to all nations and peoples and cut lines across the divisions that exist between us as human beings and to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ to the world. Because this is the passion, this is the heart of God, for he is not willing that any should perish. For God so loved the what? The world. You know, I received a call not long ago from a friend of mine, a great, great friend of mine, and he was excited, he was elated, and he had something to share with me, and he shared with me that his mother and father had accepted Christ as their Savior. And I celebrated with him because we had together been praying for them for many years at that point. And I thanked him for calling me. Now, this friend of mine lives in communist China. I live in the democratic United States. He was Asian. He still is Asian. I'm white. He's an executive in a Fortune 500 company. I'm a pastor. lives in one of the largest cities in the world. I don't even live in New Era. I'm outside city limits. And yet this brother of mine called me from 10,000 miles away because we had a common passion in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, all the lines that separate us, the gospel cuts through them all. And we share with our brothers and sisters, and we celebrate from 10,000 miles away because the gospel is bigger. Because the gospel unites us where others might divide us. And as a church, even as a church family locally here, we come from many different backgrounds. We come from many different places. We have many different roles and jobs and many differences between us. And yet, when we come to this place, we are a church family that is united by one thing: the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the message of God to Peter is, these men may be different, but don't look down on them. And don't fail to appreciate them, because they share a common passion. They want to know God too. Verse 21, and Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in as guests. Earlier on in this chapter, it will identify Cornelius like this. He is a devout man, verse 2, who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously, and prayed continually to God. And yet he is a Gentile. He's unholy. It seems like when we make judgments on the righteousness or the hearts of others, we are prone, like Peter, to mistake. And I don't know what the story of Cornelius is. We aren't told it. He evidently somehow heard. Perhaps he had read the Bible on his own. Perhaps he had heard someone speaking of it. But somehow he understood something about God, and we don't even know what that is. He evidently knew something, and God here makes a judgment on Cornelius that he is, in fact, a man who's seeking Christ, though he doesn't know his name. And so perhaps, like Peter, we should not underestimate people that God has created. And we see, let us see a providential plan. The next day he rose, verse 23, and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and had called together his relatives and his close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. Again, that's one thing we can read through and we can miss. But Cornelius meets this Peter, who he has evidently heard about, who he was called to gather together from a vision of God. And Cornelius' reaction is to fall down at Peter's feet as this gospel minister and to worship him, because Cornelius doesn't know any better. And what is Peter's response? Hold on, wait a minute, Cornelius. I'm just a man too. It wasn't that Peter was more holy, more righteous in himself and in his own doing. It wasn't that Peter was somehow special before God more than this Cornelius character. You see, Peter recognizes what God has been telling him, and we have to recognize the importance of what Peter is saying. This Gentile was not less than him. He was not unclean. He was not worth less by association now. And now, because of the word of God and the commission of the gospel has been restored in Peter's life, his perspective has shifted. His perspective had changed. This stubborn man has changed in heart. And as he talked with him, listen to this change. He went in and found many persons gathered. Many we don't know. It could be more than 100 people just in Cornelius' household. This was common of the day. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is," listen to this, "how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone from another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked them, 'Why did you send for me?'" These verses are incredible. By Peter's own admission here, he was the most unlikely of missionaries to Cornelius. Mind you, this is something that, this perspective is one that Peter will continue to struggle with. Paul will address him on it later. Peter was the epitome of a good Jewish boy. He didn't violate any of the rules. He followed all of the rules. He says so himself. He was one who seems to have had a disdain for the Gentiles. And here we have Cornelius, who is not simply a Gentile, unholy, but he is a Roman, unkind. He's a centurion. And if we were to line up all of the missionaries in Israel at that time, he might be the last person we might expect to be commissioned by God to speak to Cornelius. And yet God is interested in changing Peter's heart as much as he is interested in changing Cornelius' heart. And we have to ask ourselves, why is it that God uses the most unlikely of missionaries in reaching people? And it brings me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul talks about his own weaknesses. And what does he say? Paul says essentially, "My weaknesses show me that God is doing the ministry and not me. When I am weak, then I am strong." And God says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And so if you had any excuses in your mind of saying, "Well, I don't know what to say to preach the gospel," or "I don't know how I would approach somebody," or "I'm just not good with words, I've heard all of these before," God uses the most unlikely of people so that we can never say it was us that did the miracle. And Cornelius said this. This is what he says, verse 30. "4 days ago about this hour, I was praying in my house in the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said this, 'Cornelius, look, your prayer has been answered and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.'" Cornelius doesn't even know what that is, but he's willing to listen. And this is the explanation of a divine appointment by God. Again, Peter, the most unlikely of missionaries. Cornelius, the most unlikely of men. And yet God calls them to come together to hear the gospel. And Peter has changed his heart to the point that he can share it without the prejudice that he seemed to have before. God has a plan. And we must be willing to listen. Point number two, the message. What is the message without partiality? The message without partiality. And we all sort of understand what partiality is. There was a young man who went in for a job interview, and he had tattered clothes and a t-shirt on, and he came and he slumped down in the chair before his would-be employer, and his employer looked disgusted at him and said, "Hey, I have a stack of applications here of people that want this job. You tell me why you should get it and no one else should." The young man was mystified, and he started and he said, "Well, I mean, I promise to show up every day." And exhausted, the boss looked down at his desk and said, "Okay, you start tomorrow." And what does he say? As the young man is getting up and leaving, he says, "Thanks, Dad." We all know what partiality is, right? Sometimes it's a good thing, sometimes it's not. We know that it happens. It's a normal part of human experience, but it is not part of the gospel. And when it comes to the mission and the effect of the gospel in people's lives, God's desire is to call all to come to faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 34, "So Peter opened his mouth and he said, 'Truly I understand.'" Now there are two senses I want you to underline in this passage, because there are two senses that are the most important. These are the most important ideas that exist in this sense, and this is one of them. "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." And the word partiality literally means making judgments on the face or the form of something. And Peter says it's not part of the gospel. The basis for our relationship with God has nothing to do with what we look like, or where we come from, what our bank account looks like, or the past that we have, or any number of decisions or identities that we might call ourselves. "But in every nation who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." There's two parts here that I want to make mention, just a clarification. One is that confession of faith, and the other is that changed life. Now, Peter is not saying, what we know from the gospel is that the gospel is some works that are necessary that we must do. He's not saying that works are necessary for salvation, but rather faith that is professed in word is genuine in action. That's what James tells us as well. James speaks on this. "It is with lips and lives that we honor Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior." And this is the sole distinction of people. Again, there are only two types of people according to the gospel. There are sinners saved by grace, and there are sinners who yet need to be saved by grace. And Peter recognizes that, well, as humans, we often have the temptation to look at the outward appearance. God looks where? At the heart. So the gospel is for all. Why is the gospel for all, we might ask? And verse 36 will give us the answer. "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Christ Jesus, he is Lord of all." And Peter will go on to summarize the gospels. Like I said, I want to get you home by dinner, so we're not going to parse every word of what he says there, but what he does is he gives a synopsis of the Gospels, basically the story of Jesus. And in so doing, he drives home a central point here, and the reason that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for all of us is the very fact that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's not a story that's about us. If it was a story that was about us, we might have every right to make distinctions between people, but it's not about us. It is about Jesus. It is a story 100% about Jesus Christ. It's not something that we did. "For by grace you have been saved." It is a gift of God, not of works, so no one may boast, for we are his workmanship created in who? Christ Jesus. You see, the story of the gospel is not one that makes distinctions between men and women, because it is a story that is not about us. It is a story in which Jesus Christ does all the work. The only identity that matters is the identity of Jesus. All those small differences between us are insignificant next to the identity of Jesus Christ and the need that we have of grace through faith in Him. And Peter seems to understand here, the gospel does not play favorites because it is a story about Christ. The Jews were certainly a part of that story, and he will say this in verse 39, and we are witnesses of all that he did, Jesus, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They had put him to death by hanging him on the tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to all who had been chosen by God as witnesses. Not everyone, not across the entire world, not across all of humanity over all time. God had chosen the people of Israel not because they were somehow holier than all other men. God had chosen the people of Israel to be witnesses of Christ. Because the only holiness we have is from Christ. And so the people of Israel, the Jews, the Jewish Christians, were the witnesses that God had chosen, but their mission was not to keep the church and to keep the gospel and to keep Christ to themselves, but their mission and their purpose in being was to witness that gospel for the rest of the world and to share it. The gospel is not a message that makes distinctions between people, because the gospel is a story about Jesus. It's not only about that, it is also about forgiveness. This is that second verse that you ought to underline in your Bible if you're taking notes. Verse 43, to him all the prophets and bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his, that's Jesus' name. John 1 says it this way. He says this, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were not born of blood. That's silly stuff. Sometimes we value more than we ought. Nor of flesh. Nor of the will of man. Sillier yet. But of God. The gospel brings forgiveness of sins. And I, for one, am very thankful it does. You know, most of you know, who know me, I'm a sinner. An avid sinner. And oftentimes, I hear, as the song says, the mocking voice call out and remind me of what kind of sinner I am. And it makes me uncomfortable. And it would make me hopeless if it wasn't for the simple message of verse 43, forgiveness. Dwight L. Moody says this, the voice of sin is loud, but the voice of forgiveness is louder still. Because my sin may be common, but God's forgiveness is amazing. And like I said, this is the identity that we all share. If we trust in Christ as our Savior, we are all forgiven. It doesn't matter who you are, your struggles, it doesn't matter your past or the mistakes that you have made, you and I share a common identity in Christ Jesus, and that is as sinners forgiven. And I am so glad. You see, what binds us together as a people is so much more important than what separates us. And if any of the differences or the identities that we have, if any of those things in our mind and in our heart become greater than the forgiveness of Christ, they have become an idol. And we have mistaken the gospel. Every other identity that we might have, according to the world, is insignificant next to the identity we share as men and women in Christ forgiven. And yet sometimes we need to remind ourselves of this. And sometimes we need to remind ourselves every day of this. Sometimes we need to post a sticky note on our mirror that says, hey, this is who you are. It doesn't matter what other people say you are. It doesn't even matter what that mocking voice inside you says you are. What matters is who Christ says you are, that you are forgiven, that you are a child of God. And whatever we need to do to remind ourselves of that, even if it's every single morning when we wake up and every single night when we go to bed, we need to remember our identity in Christ. Because no matter who you are, where you come from, or what situation or past that you carry with you to the foot of the cross, the reality is anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Behold, the old is gone, and good riddance to it. The new has come, and I am so very glad that it has. What does the gospel of Jesus say about how we ought to view ourselves and the people around us? And what does it mean for us as ministers of that gospel? I think it means this. Through the lens of the gospel, God sees people as sinners saved by grace or sinners in need of grace. And he calls us to share the gospel without partiality and to find our identity in Jesus Christ alone. God sees the world and he sees sinners saved by grace. And yet there are a lot of people who are sinners who are yet in need of that grace. And so may the people of Rothbury Community Church break down barriers, tear up walls, and preach the gospel. Because there is no politic or policy that could change our world. Only Christ can do that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful this morning of who we are, a people who share the common passion for the gospel, and no matter what our background, no matter who we are in the context of the world, Lord, we pray that you would remember, that you would remind us, rather, again and again and again, that we are your children. Father, I know that many of us struggle with our identity, with who we are. The many thoughts and many of those, as we've already said, mocking voices that rise up inside of us, that call us to join that fight that the world wages against itself. I pray that you would remind us of who we are in Christ Jesus. That whatever we may have been, today, As we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are forgiven. And Father, I pray that you'd help remind us of that. I pray that you would give us the courage to speak the gospel where we might feel uncomfortable, that you would give us the opportunity to preach the gospel. And Father, that in so doing, through the power of your Holy Spirit at work in the people to whom we preach, like Cornelius, Lord, that they would be prepared to hear it and that their lives would be changed. And I thank you that the power of the cross is not in me, it's not in us, it's not in the words that we say or the things that we do, but it is in who Jesus is and the work that he did on the cross. And Father, I pray that you would help to remind us this, so that we would not empty the cross of its power by thinking it is ours to bear. That the gospel is a message about us, that we would be reminded of Jesus Christ, and that we would remind the world around us equally about him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.